Revelation chapter 1, beginning to read with verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with the paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, your precious word. We read Isaiah 53 in the Sunday school class this morning. Going to be reading Hebrews 9 and 10 in the Sunday school class as we look at this beautiful picture of all the sacrifices that was need to be made and the pointing to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. As that lamb was brought, as the lamb was put to death, as the blood was taken in, and on that day of atonement, the day that they used a goat, but the day of atonement, they took that blood in and sprinkled it seven times upon the mercy seat. What a precious picture of what you, Lord Jesus, was going to do for us on the cross of Calvary many years later. And again, to read Isaiah 53, and now to look at things that have taken place with the seven churches, but also the future, what's to come. And you've given that to John the Beloved. And we look forward today, Father, to enjoying that precious word. I just ask, Father, that you will send your Spirit in great strength and power, that he will touch every one of our hearts and lives today as we open this book and enjoy these precious words. Bring folks that are lost to salvation. Bring those that are saved unto that day of trust and obey. Now speak to our hearts, Lord, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come down to that seventh verse. We have realized in the beginning of that seventh verse that they also which pierced him, we talked about how that was speaking not of the Roman government, not of Pilate, but of the Jews themselves, God's chosen people. And so they are brought to the forefront as far as what is coming when our Lord and Savior returns the second time. Now this, we talked about also in the past a couple of weeks, is not speaking of the rapture of the church. This is speaking of his return to where he plants his feet and comes and will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And so this is the introduction. This is the beginning of this book of Revelation. And so we come to past that middle part of the verse where it speaks of, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And we've talked about the even so, amen, brings on a double standard, a double saying that is, so be it. This is going to happen. This is going to take place. And so I want you to understand, because we are going to have John in a little different position here on the Isle of Patmos, on this deserted island. He was placed there because of his testimony, because of his witness. All others of his brothers that he worked with Paul and Peter and John and Matthew, all of them have been martyred. John's the only one left. The only one left. And the Roman government has placed him on this deserted isle to shut him up. Why didn't they kill him? They martyred all the rest of them. Because you never touch God's beloved until God's done with them. Why they didn't take him out and behead him like they did John the Baptist? Why didn't they take him out and beat him or crucify him like Peter was? Why didn't they follow suit? Is because God would not allow no one to touch this man because he had a purpose. So the only thing that they did was put him on this desolate island, this deserted island. He had no provisions for food, for water. He had nothing. He was placed there for one purpose, and that is to close his mouth so no one else would hear him speak, and for him to die. But God had other plans, and that's what we find here today, these other plans. But who was John looking for? Who was John looking for? Was he looking for the Lord Jesus? John was looking for the kingdom. John was looking for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come and rule and to reign and do away with Nero and with see, at this point in time, Jerusalem had been destroyed. It had been leveled. The temple's gone. There's nothing left. And how do we know this? How do we know that John wasn't looking for Jesus? He was looking for King Jesus. He was looking for him to come and to plant his feet and look at the words we've just read. Why would John think anything different? You see, the Old Testament saints had no idea, the Old Testament prophets had no idea of this time period of the church. And even though John was a part of it, he believed that he was there. He was looking for the King Jesus to come and to plant his feet and to take his wrath and place it upon the wicked and set his kingdom up. That's what John was looking for. That's what John was looking for. With that in mind, let's go to Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. All the way back to this beautiful text. Just listen to these words. Psalms chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen of thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." John was looking for that day. He was looking for that day. Verse 7, "Coming in the clouds, coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him." And again, "And they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. And again, that amen is a double amen. It is, so be it, so be it. And so John is looking for the kingdom, King Jesus. This conversation here is being carried out, as it tells us verse 1, "and signify it by his angel unto the servant John." So we come from the person delivering it to John himself speaking, then to the Lord Jesus speaking as we progress through. Verse 8 tells us, "I am a Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty." His divine title, "I am Alpha and Omega." Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. Understand, Alpha, God is the source of all things. God is the beginning of all things. He is the beginning of all truth, all life, all creation. He is the beginning. He is also the end, the Omega. Everything finds its answer in Jehovah King. God is eternal. In him all things consist. Nothing would continue in this life or in the next to come if it not be for our Lord Jesus keeping everything in place. The stars would fall from the sky. The solar system would vanish away. All would be gone if it not be for our God holding it all into place. He is Lord, which is, which was, which is to come. He is the Almighty. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. You didn't think, Brad, I could stay completely out of Isaiah, did you? Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6 and 7. Scripture verses we read around the birth of Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. For the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, unto the throne of David, unto his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Between Psalms and Isaiah, do you understand why John was looking for the kingdom? He was looking for King Jesus to come. He was looking for King Jesus. Come down to verse 9 now. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle, that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice. Heard behind me. But before we get to that, John is no superman. John is just an average man, just like you and me. John was a brother in Christ, as all believers are brothers in Christ. John, as all the apostles, faced great persecution. John lived during the time of Nero. And to give you some idea, Christians of that day believed Nero would be the Antichrist. So he was a very, very wicked ruler. The war between the Jews and Rome was started by Nero and ended with the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus. And once again, the early Christians believed Nero would come back as the Antichrist. By all this, John was still kept alive by the hand of God. All others were martyred. John found himself on this little isle that was about 15 miles in circumference. And again, this was for the purpose of stopping his mouth, stopping his testimony. John suffered great persecution, just as all others at this time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, any man will live godly in Christ Jesus, he shall suffer persecution. We are promised. Today's religion is not what Jesus taught, nor what John practiced. Suffering. John knew suffering. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's what John saw. John looked past the tribulation, past the persecution. It has a strange word in there. I, John, in verse 9, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He was looking for his return. King Jesus, set his kingdom up and bring the wrath of God upon this ungodly world. But that word patience. Patience is something that some folks don't like to pray for, because patience brings tribulation. John praised the Lord for the patience that he possessed. Patience means, in this particular place, cheerful, endurance, a consistency, a waiting. And so the word patience here means cheerful. God wants us to be a patient people and wait upon him, look to his way. John gives us such a witness and a testimony of being such a man as that. We have nothing in the writings of John by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There is never a question and never a complaint fell from the lips of John. Through his arrest, through a trial, through his exile, he was completely silent. And his words here have the appearance that John's going on vacation, going out to this exotic island. That's what it would appear like. And yet it was through great tribulation. We should know, and we need to recognize, as the days go by, that we will come to a place of tribulation and suffering if we stand for the Lord Jesus. Just look at the world. It continues to get worse and worse and more pathetic every day. And we need to understand that if we're going to stand for the gospel, if we're going to represent Jesus Christ, if we're going to speak his words, we will lose friends and family. And we will face trials and troubles and persecution. We must stand and proclaim his pure word. And always remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? We need to understand that. This 10th verse speaks of the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit. Our brother John here was fellowshipping with the Lord. He was searching the Lord's will out. He wanted to know, Lord, I see the destruction. I know Jerusalem is gone. I know that my witness has been silenced for a period of time. Lord, when are you going to come? And as we've talked before, it's kind of like those that are underneath the altar in heaven that have been martyred during the tribulation period, and they asked the Lord, how soon will you come and pour the wrath out upon these folks? It wasn't the tribulation and the suffering John himself was going through, but he was to the point, I believe, that he desired to have justice. And so he was seeking the Lord's will, desiring the day. And the Lord's day is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. The Lord's day is the first day of the week. And so even John, by himself on the Isle of Patmos, set aside the first day of the week. Today, all tell you that it doesn't hurt. You can go to church on Saturday night or go to church on Thursday night or whatever. Boy, that way you can have the weekend free. You can go do what you want to do. Well, don't listen to the world, because Sunday is a day that God has set aside. He has risen from the dead on the first day of the week, Sunday morning. We are to serve him and praise him. We are not under the law to come here, but we should be under a desire of great love to serve our Lord and to fellowship with other believers. And I believe that the first day of the week, Sunday, has been set aside for that purpose. We don't come to church on Sunday morning. Even churches that have become large enough and have two services, people begin to go to the service that's most convenient for them. We have an early lunch, so I need, let's go to early service today. Or, you know, I'm pretty tired, so let's just wait and go to the second service, the later service. So even churches of great size that need to have more than one service, it still becomes to the human nature my convenience. How is it convenient for me? And it should never, ever be. We should come and desire to be here on the Lord's Day to praise Him, and we should not just come to hear the Word of God proclaimed and visit with believers. We should be here to work, to serve, to help folks, to be here as folks have need or as a need is here at the church. We should be here desiring to serve Him, desiring to worship Him, not thinking of it's convenient for me. And so please understand that the Lord's Day is very important. Now, I've had letters written to me concerning from the Seventh-day Adventist that by me not proclaiming and directing you folks that we need to worship on Saturday, that I am not only going to hell, but I'm sending you to hell because of it. I'm not under the law, nor are you if you know Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, you're still under the law. But we need to come and praise our Lord and lift Him up. The Lord's Day, not the Day of the Lord. We find that between verse 12 and 20 of this chapter that we find the glorified Christ in the center of the churches. John was in the Spirit on the first day of the week, Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, Sunday. The New Testament church came together to worship on the first day of the week, on Sunday. The first day of the week to our Lord and Savior is very important, and it should be very important to us. The saints in the New Testament church brought their gifts to God and presented them to Him on the first day of the week. We can come together and study God's Word every day of the week. But Sunday should always be a special day that we come and praise our God. John said, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Look at these words very carefully. They are very important words. John had his back to the Lord Jesus. He was looking for the King Jesus to come. He was looking for His kingdom to come. He found Jesus behind him. And where was Jesus? Among the seven churches. John had missed the seven churches. He lived in this time period, but he missed the church age. He was like all the Old Testament prophets and saints. They didn't see that time period between. And he knew that soon the Lord Jesus would come and bring victory. And so we find right here the picture. John needs to turn around, because he's during the church age. We're going to start right there next week. Boy, the time goes fast. I looked up at the time and it's slipping by already. Come back and find out what John sees when John turns around. Very important. Very important. It's so important that we see the precious love of our Father as He has given us His Son to die on the cross, that every one of us have the opportunity of salvation. We're about to receive a history lesson, John is. A history lesson that hasn't taken place yet, leastwise completely. What a joy to study the Word of God and become closer to our Lord and Savior. So please, let's be a John. Let's not be a complainer. Let's be one that serves at any level of persecution. Let's have the patience John had. Let's walk each day with him, proclaiming God's precious word. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that we can come together and enjoy this time. John is about to see something that is... The words that he uses to explain and try to define what he sees is humanly impossible. He takes things that he knows to try to show us what he is seeing. What a glorious sight the day that he turned to the Lord Jesus. Same thing when we trust in Jesus. What a glorious day it is. The day we turn from our way, and this was John's way. He was looking for the kingdom. He was looking for King Jesus to come back and take care of this. God had something else in mind. Well, we set our lives up on our own will and way. But you have something better for us, Lord. So turn us around. Set our way in your way. Speak to our hearts today. If it's for salvation, you've shed your blood for us, you've died on the cross for us, all we need to do is come by faith. Father, please send your Spirit, that your Spirit will convict the hearts of all that are here, that they will come to know you and then to serve you as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.